As we come together now to listen to God's word in Scripture, our first reading comes from Paul's letter to the Colossians. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our gospel reading this morning comes from John's gospel. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to perform the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, often by this time of the year, there are well-intended people talking about a war on Christmas, or how Christmas will be harmed. Past years, it was because of the words that people put on holiday cups, whether it was Merry Christmas or Happy Holidays. This year, the attack on Christmas is been described as the backup in the shipping supply line, so that the lack of enough presents will ruin Christmas. But I want to think about the death of Thanksgiving. A few years ago, when major stores announced they would start Black Friday sales on Thanksgiving Day itself, someone wrote in a letter to an editor, "Please write the obituary, because I think this death of thanksgiving needs to be acknowledged. We really shouldn't blame the stores, though, should we? Because if nobody wanted to shop on Thanksgiving, then no stores would be open. And a true Thanksgiving killer are the people who head to the stores or computer sales and only then go to the Thanksgiving table. Gratitude is replaced by good deals in terms of priorities. Family meals are losing their competition with shopping sprees. And I have no doubt that some of the same people who bemoan the loss of family Thanksgiving over these past years due to COVID will be cutting family Thanksgiving short this year as they practice retail therapy. People look for the best deal they can get. It's kind of like the what's in it for me attitude that Jesus confronts in our gospel reading this morning. It's his second public appearance performing wonders. It's kind of like his second appearance on Galilee's Got Talent. His first appearance was earlier in the sixth chapter when he multiplied the loaves and the fishes and fed people. The people ooh and ah over him as a prophet come into the world. But that recognition doesn't do him full justice. The renewed growling of their tummies is the people's signal to seek Jesus out again. They follow him, and when they find him, he chastises them for hunting him up only because they're hungry again. They are seeking him because while he filled their stomachs with food, he says, you did not allow your hearts and minds to be filled with faith. In response, rather than apologize or feel mildly embarrassed, the crowd insults him. They in effect say, oh, so you're this great person? Prove it. Prove you are the one God has sent into the world. What sign are you going to do next so we may see it and believe? What work are you performing now? One miracle wasn't enough. Let's see your act again, they say. And if it holds all interest, we'll vote you through to the next round of your career. And the crowd's command of Jesus is incredibly insulting because there's no acknowledgement of Jesus as Savior and no hint of thanksgiving, just demand. So how is Thanksgiving doing? Is it deceased only recently, or has it been under attack throughout human history and human reality of being preoccupied at times? The Apostle Paul, I think, wondered about this as well when he wrote his letter to the Colossians. Colossae was along a major roadway in Asia Minor, and they were pulled between the values of their faith and the values of their culture, which was dependent upon trade. Kind of like us today. Paul warned them, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, not according to Christ. We might phrase it differently, but those words still ring true today, don't they? Because it talks about what it is we let become the center of our focus. We know the philosophy of trying to spend ourselves out of economic troubles. We know the emptiness of some sales pitches, and I would pay anything to get off the extended car warranty call list. The human tradition of making holidays an orgy of consumption has been part of our lives for generations. These are the kinds of spirits that lure us away from Jesus Christ. But thanksgiving isn't dead, nor is that attitude of heart. Not if we follow Jesus' words better than the crowd around him did. To receive the food that will nourish them to eternal life, they need to bring belief to the table. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent, said Jesus. They're a passive crowd. They don't want to do even that much. They just make their demands, give us this bread always. And in that sense, the text has no real happy ending in this little snippet of the gospel, because the crowd doesn't worry about realizing Jesus' identity. They don't vote him into their hearts and their lives. And Jesus comments, I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. But the story doesn't have to stop there, nor are we stuck being the same kind of people as they were. Because we can still bring belief to the table and be thankful. That's a pattern that holds true in Colossians. Paul begins with an outpouring of thanks. In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have heard of your faith and the love you have in all your hearts. After being grateful for good work being done by the Colossians, Paul says, so may you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share the inheritance of the saints in your life. We are still able to endure everything with patience. It's what has brought churches through the pandemic times, when they can rejoice at what their faith has allowed them to continue doing. And joy comes from the gifts of God rather than the gifts of this world. The letter to the Colossians does not assume that we show gratitude only when something is perfect or going our way. Instead, Paul knows there will be times of struggle, and that we can endure them at the same time we are giving thanks. Holding thanksgiving and hardship together is a spiritual challenge. And we struggle to give thanks, for instance, after the loss of a loved one. We try to be grateful even when a child is sick. We do our best to count our blessings. When we lose a job or fail a class or suffer an injury or experience disappointment, we try to find a bright side also. And many people find the way to do this. If you interviewed people heading to stores on Black Friday, they'd mention the sales and the goods. But around Thanksgiving time and on the street interviews away from the stores, you'll find men and women rarely mention and focus on material gifts. Instead, they mention the gifts that sustain them through life, the love of children, family, partners, the gift of health, kindnesses received, generosity shown, knowledge, and the gift of life itself. You can't buy these things at the stores, whether it's open on Thanksgiving or not. And Paul concludes today's passage by inviting the Colossians to give thanks to God for what God has done for us through Jesus. We can be grateful for the gift of forgiveness, because Paul says that God has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have the forgiveness of sins. And no matter how many times we stumble, Christ is there to pick us up. We give thanks that Jesus is at the center of all creation. He holds everything together, the image of the invisible God, says Paul. Firstborn of all creation, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. There's meaning and purpose to our lives. And Jesus is at the center of all that is precious to us: children and friends, partners, health, kindness, artistry, imagination, creativity, and Christ all is held together. And we can be grateful for the presence of Jesus within our community of faith. For he is the head of the body of the church, as Paul says, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. And we know that wherever two or three are gathered together in his name, be it in church or around a Thanksgiving table, Christ is present. He shows us the fullness of a God who loves us so much that he sent a son into the middle of human life to do the work of reconciliation. So is Thanksgiving dead? Well, no. Not as long as Jesus Christ is alive among us, at the center of creation, at the center of our community of faith. And it is our job to respond by giving thanks for the gifts of forgiveness, the gifts of the world, the gift of a church family. And we can do this on Thanksgiving, regardless of when the stores open their doors, and we can do this throughout our lives. Amen.